Take your Bibles, would you, this morning? Thanks for being here. Take your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Lick your fingers and get ready to turn some pages, okay? Luke, chapter 1. I made mention in Sunday school, Brother Doug Fisher is going in for surgery tomorrow, heart surgery. It was postponed. We'd appreciate your prayers for him. Good brother he is. I pray that everything is successful and goes well with him. Luke chapter 1 in your Bibles, and I'd ask you to begin reading with me. If you found Luke chapter 1, read with me in verse 68. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised unto our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we should be delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child," speaking of Jesus, "thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way." Speaking of John the Baptist. "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel." I'd like you to look at a couple of verses, if you would. If you take a look back in verse 30 or 68, and look what it says in 68. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath" what? Say it. "He hath visited his people." Look in 78, would you? Verse 78. "Through the tender of mercies of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath" what? "Visited his people." Visited his people. Now, let me give you the rundown of what's going on real fast, and we'll visit one more verse. Zechariah and his wife have been told they're going to have a child. That child is John the Baptist. The events, if you would, the forerunner, the herald of Jesus Christ is coming. So the promise of the Christ is coming to pass now. And Zechariah was a mute all the days of his wife's pregnancy until John was born. And his mouth is loosed, and as he loosed, he begins to praise God for what is going on. "My son is going to be the forerunner. He's going to be the herald of the Christ." And he says in the beginning, "God hath visited his people." Then he says at the end of it, "God has visited his people." Now I want you to take one more verse and go over to Luke. In Luke, go to Luke 19, please. Luke chapter 19. "God has visited his people," he says. And in Luke 19, I'm going to ask you if you would look in verse 41. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city." The city is Jerusalem. He is Jesus. "And wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy" what? "Visitation." Over in Luke, Zechariah is rejoicing because God has visited his people. John's the forerunner of Christ who was promised. Jesus shows up in Luke, and the remainder of the book of Luke is about the ministry of Christ, Jesus Christ, on this earth. At the end, in chapter 19 of his ministry, he looks over at Jerusalem, which has rejected him, which has turned their back upon him, And he begins to weep, and he says to the city while he looks over it, if you had only known the things that belong to thy peace. Peace is not something we think about when we think about Jerusalem. But it was something that God planned to bring there, and they rejected. Jesus was the Prince of Peace, and they rejected. He said there's going to be some times when they're going to compass around you. They're going to build a trench. They're not going to leave one stone upon another. They're going to lay thee to the ground, and even your children within, they're going to destroy them also. And he said, all because of this, because thou didn't know, you didn't know the time of your visitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless, Lord, every one of us here, whether saved or lost, can benefit from this message. Every one of us. Lord, we that are saved, you visit us. And certainly those that don't know you as Savior, you visit them. And I hope to be able to build a case about that as well as about other visitations that are coming. Lord, help us to understand this point. You said to a people that it's going to be very bad for you because you didn't know the day of your visitation. Now bless, I pray, have your way in every heart. I ask for that. I pray you to help me, guide me. Lord, keep me out of the way, I pray. I don't want this to be a thing of me, and I could easily get in the flesh, and I don't want to do that, and I want you to use me, and even asking that, I know I'm unworthy. But I pray you'd speak to every heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Visitation. I'm going to preach a message this morning I've titled, When God Visits. What is this thing called visit or a visitation? Well, the statement shows up in Scripture many, many, many times. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, for instance, God says, visited Sarah, and she came to be expecting Isaac. In Genesis 50, Joseph, who had been the ruler, second in command of Egypt for a long time, was getting ready to die, and he told the children of Israel that God would visit them. That visit was actually fulfilled when he came to them with Moses to deliver them from Egypt. As a matter of fact, in Exodus 4, when God shows up with deliverance, it says the people rejoice that God had visited them. In 1 Samuel 2, the Bible says, Lord visited Hannah, and she who had been barren for so many years now brought forth a son. Moses uses the word to describe death in Numbers 16. Remember, Korah stood up against Moses, and they created a great rebellion in Israel. And to prove his authority, he said, "If these men are not visited by the visit of all men," he was talking about death. If they die a normal death, he said, "But if the earth opens up and swallows them." And so Moses uses it. Well, you know why? Because every one of us, death is going to visit our home someday. Death is going to visit this home someday. We're not going to get out of it. It's going to happen. And so Moses uses the term, death is going to visit them. In the book of Job in chapter 10, it says, thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. If you're saved, you understand that term. Thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. While sitting in Moab after losing her husband and both sons, Naomi, the Bible says, made the statement that she heard that in the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Up until then, there was a famine, and that's why they left. Her and her husband and her children, they left because there was a famine. And she was down 10 years in Moab, and the husband died, and the children died. And she has two daughter-in-laws, and all of a sudden she hears in Moab how that God visited his people with bread. The constant about visitation, God's visitation, is this. You don't know when it'll happen. It just happens. We know that Christ is coming. We don't know when. We know that God is going to do this. We just don't know when. We know that there's a second coming of Christ. We just don't know when. Have you ever been sitting in your house? Happened to us. Matter of fact, recently it happened to us. It's evening and we're relaxing there, and all of a sudden you hear an unexpected knock at the front door or the back door or something, and you're surprised. All right? And oftentimes I'm prepared. Your first thought is, oh no, I haven't put the dishes away from dinner. Right? Or the first thought is, oh no, who is this? And you're thinking, oh, you're unprepared. That's the way the visitation of God is. It's sudden. It's unexpected. And oftentimes, those visitations, you know, you ever, in our house, it's you knock at the door, you go to the door. And now we have one of those camera doorbells. I love them. I love them. They're like the next level caller ID. It says, you have someone, you look and you say, and it's typically someone that wants to cut a tree down. And I don't want to talk to them. Anybody have those people show up? I want to cut your tree down. There's a tree, a really bad tree there. And I said, no, that's a good tree. It's fine. Leave it alone. Right? The visitation of God is unexpected. Now I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. Also, there's some visitations of God that are not good. Take your Bibles, go to Exodus 32 real quickly. Exodus chapter 32. Notice what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 32. You find Exodus 32, and I want you to look what God says in verse 34. In Exodus 32, Moses is trying to appease God because of the golden calf the children of Israel have made. Moses tries to, he says in verse 32, he said, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. But look in verse 34. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sins upon them. How many agree? That does not sound good. In the day that I visit, I will visit their sins upon them. Not all visitations are necessarily good. There's a couple of things or a few things I'd like us to consider this morning about visitations. First of all, I want you to take your Bible to the book of Leviticus 18. What are these visitations? Leviticus chapter 18, please. Leviticus chapter 18. And I want to talk a few moments this morning about what I call the visitation of nations. I better yet say it like this. The visitation of the Lord on nations. How many nations have there been? How many nations are there? We know the primary ones, but there's nations I could call off today. You wouldn't even know the name, much less geographically where they're located. And yet they're a nation. The nations have been around since Genesis chapter 10. And God visits nations. I'm not just talking about God and his people, the nation of Israel. I'm talking about America. I'm talking about Russia. I'm talking about China. I'm talking about nations. God visits nations. Look, if you would, in Leviticus chapter 18. Maybe this will shed some light on some... Look up here real fast before we read. How many have found that politicians and people that are popular, well-known, oftentimes they take things in Scripture and they make a ridicule of the Bible, or they make a ridicule of God, somehow trying to define that God supports this or God approves that? One of those things, you no doubt have heard, one of those things is they go to the Bible and say, God approves of slavery. And they go to the Bible and they go find some pages on slavery. Another one is genocide. And there's no way around it. Genocide is in the Bible. You can't get away from it. I want to show you, maybe this will shed some light on this, because there's an element that they always ignore when they try to indict God by his word. But mark my word, God is always just. And he's always righteous. Look what it says in Leviticus. In Leviticus 24, he says in verse 24, Leviticus 18, 24, sorry, Leviticus 18, 24, he says, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her her inhabitants. Look up here. He's talking to Israel, and he says, you know what? He said, don't do any of these things, because these are the things the nations do that I'm driving out. I'm driving them out before you, he said, and I'm judging them, and the land is spewing them out, and it's because they are sinful. Look up here for a second, and don't miss this. Something that we've lost the idea for on two levels. Somehow we've so elevated our national laws, our constitutional laws, that somehow we have forgotten the idea that even our founding fathers knew there was a law above man's law and constitutional law called the natural law. And the natural law is that law that we get from God. And when nations violate that national law, eventually God visits them. You have a people here and they're called the Canaanites. And the Canaanites were very wicked people. And because of the wickedness, God said, go in and wipe them out, drive them out, take over their land. Well, if you ignore the fact that they were absolutely and totally immoral according to God's law, then you have something just awful happening. People are coming in and they're wiping out cities. You know what he said about Jericho, the first city of the land? Remember that? He said, go in. He said, take no silver, no gold, no anything. He said, kill them all, kill all the animals. I want everything gone. Our God said that. The God of the Bible said that. Well, that's awful, preacher. And by the way, can I tell you something? Old Testament dealing is not New Testament dealing. Are we okay there? Okay, but God still deals with nations, and he still drives them out. And I hate to tell you, but soon, if something doesn't change, God is going to visit America. What are the things that he's talking about? He said, don't do these things, because these are the things the nations do that I drive out before you. Well, look what it says. Back up, if you would, to verse 20. Just start there. We could read the whole chapter, but I'd prefer not to. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife, to defile thyself with her. We understand that. How about verse 21? And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Now, you might not know what the fire of Molech is, but I've mentioned it several times. Molech was a heathen god. It was an idol that was set up, and in his lap there was a fire, and his arms were stretched out. And they would take infants, live infants, and they would put the child in that netting that was set between the arms. And the fire would begin to consume the child. And they'd beat on metal and they'd beat on things and scream, trying to drown out the death, the living child being burnt to death. And they called that passing through the fire of Molech. You know what we would say? Anybody in their right mind says, anybody do that to a child, they need to be eliminated. You see, when they look at what God's doing, they don't think about, God just didn't do it because, you know what, I got a whim here. He said, these are the things they do, and it's not something they didn't know was wrong. Look up here for a second. You all know the Ten Commandments. There are over 600 laws that God gave the children of Israel. Some of them were ceremonial, something between Israel and the Lord himself. And some of them were far broader than that. The announcement on adultery, everybody understands that. You go to the darkest tribe today and you take a man's wife, they'll kill you. You say, who told them that was wrong? You steal something, they cut the hand off. That might sound extreme, but that goes on. Why? Who told them that was wrong? What has been written in the heart of man, Book of Romans says this. He says, when the Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law, there are things naturally you and I know are wrong. And when nations override that natural knowledge of wrong, by the way, I'm talking about nations, but let me tell you something. There's not a person here that hasn't overridden what you naturally know is wrong. We're all sinners. But in the case of the nations, when the nations begin to put their stamp of approval and protection and preference on things that God said, that's wicked and that's wrong. You know what eventually God does? After a great long suffering, he said, I'm going to visit you. And when I visit you, you won't know the day of your visitation, but when I visit you, he said, I'll visit these sins upon you. That's what the Bible talks about. He visits nations. Well, I'm not done with the list. You want to see this. Look, if you would, in verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. We understand that. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And so God said, children of Israel, you go in, and when you go in, you wipe them out. Wipe them all out. And so liberals today say, look, see, the Bible condones that. What they ignore is they ignore the very conduct that was going on in Canaan. They're approving on of America today. Could I be very, very clear about this to you? God is going to be judging America. He's going to visit America. The only hope for America is for America to turn back, and I don't see it happening. Because it's not fought on a political level. It's not fought on a Republican-Democrat level. It's not. Can I please tell you that abortion is not a political issue? It's a moral issue. Homosexuality is not a political issue. It is a moral issue. Transgenderism is not a political issue. It is a moral issue. Worship of nature, Wicca, witchcraft, prevailing in America today, is not a political issue. It's a spiritual issue. And God says, you know better than this. And what we have done is we have ignored as a nation common sense. What we would call common sense says, that's my law. It's a law written in your heart. Well, who doesn't know that's wrong? Half of America. And God says, I'm going to visit you. Now, if you wonder what that visitation is like, I only recommend that you read the Old Testament. Or you could read in the latter part of 2 Kings. You could read in the latter part of 2 Chronicles. Matter of fact, go over to Jeremiah if you'd like. You'd read some places there. And when God visits, it's carnage. God doesn't always visit by sending fire and brimstone down. He did with Sodom and Gomorrah, but he doesn't always do that. As a matter of fact, sometimes he visits by using people. In the Old Testament, the 10 northern tribes of Israel had become very wicked, and he sent the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria went in, and God said this. He said, you know what the king of Assyria is? He's my axe, which I'm going to cut the tree of Israel down with. It wasn't that the king of Assyria was good. He wasn't. He was a wicked man. But God said, I'll use him. And then when Judah was carried off some 100 years later, he used Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. He said, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. Was Nebuchadnezzar good? No. Was Nebuchadnezzar a worshiper of God? No. But God said, he's my servant with which I'm going to visit my people. If you go back and you read the stories about when Nebuchadnezzar came in and he destroyed Jerusalem and tore the temple down and burnt the gates with fire, one of the ones that's most striking to me, this is not history. This is not just history. It's a Bible. I didn't get this from a lexicon somewhere from Bible Dictionary. This is Bible. Book of Psalms, it says that they would pick up children. We've got most of ours downstairs. Pick up children by the feet. The Babylonian soldiers would. And they begin to spin them around. And when they got them going at enough velocity, they just take and smack their head against a wall. Can you imagine being a mother and listen to the scream of your child as you spun around and nothing you could do because you're being held at sword's point? Said they would take the women they were expecting, they would cut them wide open. Mother and baby would die. The old men that stooped for age, they didn't care. They'd run them through. You say, why? God was visiting his people. I knew this wasn't going to be an amen, shout, hallelujah message. I knew that. But someone needs to stand up somewhere and says, you know what? Why are you saying this? Because he said, you have no idea what belongs, the things that belong to your peace. But now it's going to be bad for you. And now it's going to be hard. And now it's going to be judgment. Because you didn't know the day of your visitation. The fact is, no one knows the day until it's here. When Jesus Christ showed up, they could have said, wow, this is it. Can I tell you this? We ought to be living a life saying, you know what? Someday God's going to visit. Someday he's going to take this up with me. Amen. There is what I call, if you would, what I call God's visit of the nations. And then can I give you this? God's visit of, I call it generational visitation. Go to Exodus 20, would you please? Exodus chapter 20. Message gets nicer and better as we move on. It actually ends very positive. Exodus 20, please. We're in the Ten Commandments now. We know them, but they're not really read. They're just kind of short quipped out there. Verse 5 says this, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them," talking about idols. "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." It's what I call a generational visitation. Now look up here. This would not be an individual thing. This would not be an individual thing. This would be more of a corporate thing. God declares his law. In the Bible, God declared in the law that the child will not die for the sins of the father. But how do you explain this? He said, "I'm going to visit the third and the fourth generation of those that hate me." Well, the children of Kadesh Barnea. Let me explain it like this. Children of Kadesh Barnea is where the children of Israel got to after they left Egypt. It's where God said, "You want to go into the land, go in." It's where the 10 spies came out and said, "We can't do it." It's where God said, "You know what? I'm tired of this. You can just die in the wilderness. You're going to have 40 years in the wilderness." Look up here. That was from 20 years old and upward, but there were also 19 and under. And you know what the fathers did? Cost the children. What the fathers did cost the children. The children had to walk for 40 years. The children had to watch a generation die off. The fathers didn't do right, and the children, it'd be kind of like a mother that is on drugs or on crack cocaine, and she's expecting, and that baby's born addicted to that or the alcohol or whatever it may be. That baby didn't ask for anything, but certainly the actions of the mother came out on the child. You know, moms and dad, there's one thing we need to give consideration to. It's my actions affect him. Your actions affect those ones that walk underneath. You may not be here when they affect it, but it will. I wonder how many times in that 40 years in that harsh, hot wilderness that a child went to sleep with the sweat rolling off his brow and crying because dad just passed away. And if you count how many, they were dying every day. I wonder if that mother looked and said, "You know, this is because we said no." Can I tell you something? I think there. I can say it from my standpoint, okay, from me. I do believe that a lot of regret I have in my heart wouldn't be there if I'd have considered them when it might have made a difference. Do I need to say that again? I think a lot of the regret sitting in my heart might not be there if I'd have considered them, if I'd have considered right, if I'd have considered what was important when it would have made a difference. There is generational. I'll visit the third and the fourth generations. The only problem with what I just told you, though, is that that's not necessarily God visiting that. That's kind of a natural consequences. But there is a fitting of a child. Could I say this? You know what I'm saying? Natural consequences. The kids were just there, and there are natural consequences. If I end up losing my home and having to live on the street, my kids live on the street with me. It's not that God visited them. It was just my stupidity or my bad decisions or maybe just some bad events in life that happened. But this says, "I'll visit the third and the fourth generations of those that hate me." I'll visit the third and the fourth generations of those that hate me. We fit our children. We fit them. In our desire to make them happy, we constantly give in to them, or we gave in to them, and in doing so, we gave them an iron will, a stubbornness that God himself couldn't break. Fitted. The Bible says in the book of Romans, a vessel's fitted to destruction. Fitted to destruction. Moms and dads, please listen. You are fitting your children. In what you do, what you don't do, are you an example of stubbornness or of meekness? Rebellion or submission? Let me tell you something. Kids aren't going to do what they see or do what they hear. They're going to do what they see. If they never see you read your Bible, don't expect them to pick it up and think it's much. If they never see you pray, don't expect them to think prayer is important. If they never see you come to church, don't expect them to think coming to church is a big deal. I'll visit the third and the fourth generations of those that hate me. Oh, preacher, I don't hate God. I've never hated God. Jesus put the criteria on that one day. He said, "You're either for me or against me." He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, do what I said. And so it's not this emotional, I hate. It's a hate like, I'm not going to do what you said. And that cuts us all, does it not? And God said, I'm going to visit them. I will visit them. I believe increasingly as America goes on and further away from God that we have a generation, and woe to that generation because it's going to be bad. And you know, I say, well, I know and I hear what you're saying because you didn't know the day of your visitation. One thing you need to know is it is coming. God will visit America. And God will visit generations. I've heard him say it before. My daddy didn't think it was important. My daddy always talked that way. My daddy drank. My daddy cussed. My mama, I've heard him say it. You know what they are? They're fitted. They're fitted. You take that child, and I like sports like anybody else likes sports, or who, you know, people like sports, but that child that has a father, they're so driven on sports. And I'm not saying anything necessarily wrong with that, but that child will grow up interested in sports most of the time. You say, why? Because dad did. Dad fitted him. He fitted him. You're fitting something. You're molding something. You're shaping something. And God says, you know what? Listen, if you hate me, God, I don't hate you. You're either for me or against me. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I don't have time for that. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else we will hold the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. The last days are marked with men being lovers of their own selves and haters of God. I do what I want, I go where I want, and I will be what I want. We never dreamed where that I will be what I want has gotten to now. We at least thought one area that no one would ever touch is I was born a boy, I will be a boy. But now I'll be what I want. No, you know what? You are absolutely going against a natural law when you say, I think I'm going to be a girl today, or maybe I'll be non-binary. And let me tell you something, that is nothing more than a twisted perversion of natural law. And God says, I will visit. And all our politicians are praising. Oh, aren't we? We're just more of an all-inclusive America. And isn't it great? And isn't it wonderful? And they're just crying out accolades toward a country that God says, I am going to visit. When God visits, there's the visit of generations and there's the visit of nations, but I'd like you to consider this one. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Isaiah 29 real fast. We'll be done here in just a few minutes. I'm going to speed up a little bit. Isaiah 29, please, in your Bibles. Chapter 6 of Isaiah 29, I'm sorry, chapter 29, verse 6, I'll get it right. He says in verse 6, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. That's Isaiah 29, verse 6. And you know what that is? That's the second coming. We've been studying on Wednesday nights about Revelation and the second coming, and I'm telling you this, the second coming is not going to be pleasant. Matter of fact, the second coming is going to be, there's a verse in the Bible over in Isaiah. Everybody on Wednesday night knows what it is. But it says, who is this that comes from Edom? Edom is a region along Jordan, the east side of the Dead Sea, Jordan River. Who is this that comes from Edom with his clothes dyed red? And the answer comes back, it is I, and I have tread the wine press in my mouth. Or I've pressed by myself. He said, I've pressed the wine press by myself. What he's describing is, Jesus Christ is describing the second coming. He said, I stepped and they splattered and the blood splattered on. And you know what? You don't get that in Sunday school, but it's in your Bible. And you don't get that as a memory verse, but it's in your Bible. See, the problem is we have an ignorance of what Scripture says. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's not coming back with his hands out like this and his foot up like this and just floating down in the sky. He's coming back on a horse. He's coming back to do battle. And he's coming back, his words, to do vengeance. And that vengeance is described clearly in Scripture. You know what that is? That's the visitation. That's God's visitation on the world. And when he comes back, I'm telling you, the visitation is a frightful thing. He said, you didn't know your visitation. You'd expect if you knew I was coming, if you knew I was going to visit your life, if you knew I was going to visit your kids, I would have thought that you would have done something different. Knock at the door. Oh no, who's that? Who's that? You know what? The kitchen's covered. We didn't get the dishes done. We haven't even cleared the table off. Oh no. But if I'd only known they were coming, I would have cleaned the table off. Wouldn't you have prepared? Visitation. When God visits. Now all those things are true, and there's some practicality about all of them. There's a practicality that God visits nations. Listen, it's not a political issue, it's a moral issue. God judges nations because nations turn their back on God's morality. And America's going to be judged. And God visits the third and the fourth generation of those that hate him. One thing, of everything I've ever done wrong as a dad, as a parent, one thing my kids will never say is they'll only say, Dad hated God. No, they'll say, he loved him. I remember one of my boys, we were talking one day. He said, Dad, he said, I don't believe I know anybody that believes what they believe more than you do. And I said, God, thank you. It doesn't guarantee they're going to go right. It doesn't guarantee they're going to do right. But if they get something from me, at least let them know that I did love God and I love the book and I love the God of that book. At least let them know that. There's some practicalities about these things. There's actually a practicality about the second coming, but I'd like to give you another one. What are these visitations? Take your Bibles. Go to Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. This is a good visitation. This is a marvelous visitation. Luke chapter 1 in your Bibles, and I want you to look, if you would, in verse 66 of chapter 1. I believe it's 66 of chapter 1. I might have it wrong. What's that? 68. Thank you, brother. Yeah, there it is. I got it wrong. Verse 68. 168. Look what it says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Look up here for a second. Listen to this. Jesus Christ visited 2,000 years ago. What you need to know is this. Jesus Christ visited our sins 2,000 years ago. He said to Israel, he said, Moses, tell them, he said, I will visit their sins in the day that I visit them. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ visited the sins of every human being. He did. God sent his Son on the cross to bear my sins and bear your sins to make a payment for it. Your sins and my sins were judged in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ, I'm telling you what, that's a blessed thought to me, that when Jesus Christ visited my sins, he visited them on Jesus Christ. When God visited my sins, he visited them on Jesus Christ. Can I say it like that? What a blessed thought that is. God has visited his people to redeem him. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that all the visitations aren't bad? Everyone to this point is terrible, but that's a blessed one. 2,000 years ago, everything you thought, everything you've done, however you've lived, however you've acted, every single thing you're ashamed of, you hope nobody ever finds out about, it was laid upon Jesus Christ. He visited it. You say, well, preacher, I know all that. I mean, I know the story and I get that. Yeah, well, I don't mean to sound... God poured wrath that belonged to us on him. God took the forsaking that belonged to me and he put it on Jesus Christ. God took the shame that belonged to you and he put it on Jesus Christ. I said all that for this reason. It just hit me, God visits his people. You know, you'd do real good as an individual if you'd consider that. Aren't you glad that God, you know, he's not there. You ever play that game? You ever play that game? You know, like that? Like that? You ever play that game? Just about the time somebody moves, boom, like that. Aren't you glad God's not like that? Aren't you glad that God's saying, no, he's not saying, go ahead, move, move, move. He's glad he came to church today. Yeah. Aren't you glad God's not like that? No, God is long-suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But please keep in mind, the Bible says, that verse begins, says, God is not slack concerning his promise. Preacher, listen, I don't go to church. Or preacher, I don't read my Bible. Or preacher, listen, I've gotten this far and nothing's happened. Long-suffering. The problem is we as people think long-suffering, we begin to think it's not long-suffering, but it's slackness. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering. And the moment that I realize, wait a minute, I'm thinking the hammer's not going to come down, because how many times have I done this? How many times have I... And it's not going to come down yet. He said, you're not thinking about the day of your visitation. I just haven't visited yet. I haven't visited yet. But if you start thinking about the visitation, maybe you change some things. Maybe you start thinking about the visitation, maybe you get saved. If you start thinking about the visitation, how many know someday, Christian, he's going to visit us? We're going to stand before him. And here he says, if you'd think more about the visitation, if you'd know the day of your visitation, maybe you'd be more zealous in telling other people about me. If you were thinking about the day of visitation, maybe you'd spend more time in the book that I gave you. Maybe if you thought about the day of visitation, maybe you'd kind of purify your life a little bit like I've wanted you to. You think because nothing's happened, it's not that big of a deal. You've got there, haven't you? Initially, I felt bad about it. Matter of fact, I felt guilty about it. I felt like God every day was dealing with me. But the longer I go, nothing happens. So, you know, and even blesses me, and life's pretty good, and maybe it's not that big of a deal. You know what you're doing? You think I'm slack. I'm not slack. I'm just long-suffering. Why? I'm not willing that any should perish. I'm not willing that any should be judged. I'm not willing that any should be destroyed. I'm not willing for that. The day of visitation. Jesus Christ showed up 2,000 years ago. I want to talk to you about, I think, one more visitation, though. It's what I call the visitation of today. God visits us today. You don't have to go there for the sake of time, but I will tell you this. In Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, he said, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. You see, Jesus Christ today, he paid the price 2,000 years ago, but today he visits the hearts of men. He visited my heart when I was 6 years old for salvation. He's visited it many times since then. At 6 years old, he came to my dear heart, my little heart, innocent to that point, and I realized by the conviction of God that I was a sinner, and hell was real, and I didn't want to go there. He visited me. As a little young man, I said, I want to get saved, and I went forward, and I asked the Lord to save me, and he gloriously saved my soul. You say, why? Because that was the day of my visitation. That's not the first time that, or it's not the last time that God visited, but that was the most important time. Do you realize the peace that could be yours? It's not going to be yours because you didn't know the day of your visitation. Or if you could, you put off the day of your visitation. Or you put up your hands of the day of visitation. You shrug the shoulders of the day of visitation. And God says, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. And if you won't allow me to visit here, can I come in? Can I come in? If you won't allow me to visit here, there's a day we're going to meet again. And you're not going to like that day. I can say the same thing for Christians. First time God dealt with me or visited me was when I got saved, but there's been many times since. Am I the only one here that the Lord deals with his child and says, you're not right there? He visits. He visits. And we put it off, and we put it off, and we put it off. You know what we're saying? We put it off, and we're fearful because, boy, it was clear, and he was clear with me. And then he comes back again, and we're scared again, and we put it off, and eventually we get pretty good at putting it off until we're thinking it must not be that big of a deal. Until one day, We don't even think that he's going to deal with me about it anymore. But even if he doesn't, Christian, there is a place up ahead where he said, you've got a visitation coming. I, for one, do not want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and have nothing. I don't want to stand there empty-handed, looking at the one with the crown, still the marks of the crown of thorns and the holes in his hand and his feet and the spear through his side, the spear hole in his side. I don't want to look at him and say, I got nothing. I got nothing. I promise you this, if you thought Jesus Christ was going to call you out and you're going to see him today, I bet there's some things you'd get busy on. Matter of fact, I'll promise you this, if people here this morning thought that Jesus Christ was going to show up at 8 o'clock tonight, you'd be here at 6 o'clock. Or you might be at that lost relative saying you've got to get saved. But I promise you this, I promise you that the fear of that visit prompts us to do right. The fear of that visit prompts us to get right. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you know what? He knocks at the door and says, can I come in? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come in, sup with him and he with me. How easy is it? Just open the door. Just say, Lord, I want you to come in and dwell within me. I want you to save me from my sins and be my Savior. And I want you inside me. See, I don't understand that. You don't have to understand that. If you know you're a sinner, you know you're lost. All you have to know is Jesus Christ died for your sins and he offers you salvation if you'll call on him. If you'll receive him, he'll save you. You know, when I was a kid, got into teen years, and I lived with the conscious fear that Jesus Christ was going to come back. First, it was 16, and I was afraid I was not going to get my license to drive. Then it was, will I ever get married? And, you know, after a while, all that drifted away and didn't bother me at all. Not at all, Christian. Listen, Christian, didn't bother me a bit. Matter of fact, I was just living life and frankly enjoying it. And around 20 years old, God visited me. And I do not want a visitation like that ever again. I'm not here to put you down. I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm not here to depress you. I'm here to tell you, you need to be aware that God visits. And you need to be prepared for that visit. You say, why? Because if you just go long enough, he still visits, but it's bad. That visitation changed my personality. That visitation put me into depression. That visitation, I won't even go how far that visitation took me, but that was a bad visitation. You say, why did he do that? He did that because I ignored him, and I ignored him, and I ignored him till he was basically out of my mind, didn't think about him anymore. God visits. He looked at a city and he wept over a city that was going to be judged and wept over a city that was going to see carnage. He said, if you only knew the things that belong, what I wanted to do for you, what I wanted to be to you, but you wouldn't because you didn't know the day of your visitation. Now look, what's today? Today could be the day of his visitation to you personally. Spirit of God comes and says, you know what? You better get saved because it's going to be bad. He says, that's terrible. That's gracious. God tries to keep you out of a devil's hell. That's not bad. That's gracious. But you've got used to ignoring his invitation. And the longer you ignore that invitation, the closer you get to his visitation being something you don't want it to be. Christian, how long has God dealt with you about that thing? How long? And you got to the place where you put it off, and matter of fact, it almost doesn't even come to mind anymore. And you think, you know, it doesn't come to mind, so it's no big deal. No, it will be in the day of visitation. It will be. When God visits, there's only one right response. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Apostle Paul's walking on the Damascus Road. He's convinced he's right in everything he believes. He's going to go persecute Christians, kill some, put them in prison, cause them to blaspheme. All of a sudden, a light shines from heaven that drops them all to the ground. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Lord, what will, how many would agree, for that man, that was the most shocking visitation he had ever had. I thought to do him evil. I thought to fight against him, to preach against him. And he smote me down with blindness. And my next thing was, Lord, what will thou have me to do? You know, it'd be a neat thing is in your life and my life, if when God visits, the immediate response is, Lord, what will thou have me to do? You can today. You can start today. Today you can get on your face and say, God, I'm sorry. You've visited me many times and I've ignored and I've said no. Or you could come and trust him today as your Savior. You have no idea of how bad that visitation will be if you don't accept this visitation. And the visitation is his call to your heart right now. Let's all bow our heads, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed.